right. Very good. Very good. This passage, I know you, it looks like we skipped a bunch of stuff here. Back in chapter 19, we had the triumphal entry. Jesus has made his way to Jerusalem, and he has come into the city, and he is being hailed as the Son of David. Blessed is he. It says, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And that's true, but you know, we can say that all we want until unless we're going to put him in our heart. They like the hurrah and the party and so forth, but it wasn't in the heart of the people. And in fact, within a week, they're going to, and of course, what we're studying here is part of that week here, but during their time there in Jerusalem, there's going to be a change of attitude, and they're going to go from hailing him as the king to crucify him as a criminal. And so we see some interesting things here. Of course, we talked about the weeping over Jerusalem last time. Now, what's in between here, we really covered when we did Matthew, and these are covered in the other Gospels. But so we're going to skip over to chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse number 5, and we'll begin reading there. And as some spake of the temple, of course they weren't in there. Of course we have the he's going to he cleanses the temple and all those kind of things. That can end of chapter 19 and so forth. And people are trying to decide why he has this authority and so forth. And so they were in the temple, and it's very, by the way, very massive, very impressive place. I did a funeral at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church down here. That's where they were able to get a place for the funeral, and never did one in there. And again, you know, a lot of cathedrals and large churches were quite impressive buildings. But we got to be careful to realize it isn't the building that gets us to heaven. And those things are impressive. Nothing wrong with having nice things, but we got to remember there's more to life than the immediate here. And so he says there, again, verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which where there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they said, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not thereafter them. He says, there's going to be people who's going to say, I'm the Christ, and he's coming back right now. And he says, don't go over that. Because the fact is, I'm not coming that way. So if they're calling him the Christ, and they're already down here on earth, and so he says, you know, they're not the ones, because that's not the way I'm going to come. So don't get yourself all excited. He says, go not after them. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. In other words, immediately coming. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, and them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And see, he's not down on earth saying, "Here I am," and he's coming. No, when he comes, you're going to know he's coming. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, ye know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. There's a lot of stuff in here, a little confusing. We have to wade our way through this here. But we'll do what we can here this evening. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to give you your guidance. You wrote this, and you can guide us through it and give us the parts that you want us to understand. So, Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. When you read in the prophet Joel in chapter 2, we know that a portion of that, when it talks that the Lord's going to pour out his spirit on the people, we know that happened at Pentecost, because Peter stood up and said, this is the prophecy fulfilling Joel chapter 2. But then it goes into the part about how the earth is going to be destroyed and all this and so forth. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you have all this going together. And to put it in perspective, you have to realize that when God is talking about end times, he's talking about all as if it's one time. A lot of things he kind of throws together there. For instance, he was supposed to come as the King of Kings, and they brought him into town, but the fact is they didn't accept him. But he didn't. But in his grace, he did not throw us away. He could have said, well, fine, just burn the whole place up and be done with it. No, the age of grace showed up. And by his grace, he is giving us this age from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven until the time he comes back. There's this age of grace, the age of the Gentiles even. There's a time, the church age, all this age here is this time that he's giving us another opportunity to accept him. Now, the fact is, you could take the end time, the starting with the tribulation, and tack it right onto where Jesus ascended if you wanted to, and have the second coming crazy go on. The fact is, we are that mystery that Paul talks about that's set in between the two of those. And we don't know how long this time is going to be. Now, what he's talking about here, first of all, there's a difference between talking about the church and talking about the Jews. Okay, so this started out in the temple. He's talking about the Jews. On the other hand, there's some things directly put into the Jews. There are some things, my guess is, if there's signs in the skies and the heavens that the Jews are going to see, we'll see them too. So there's some things that they're going to apply to us as well. And so we've got to be careful when we look at these things. Sometimes we can get very confused. In fact, there's some things he's talking about that was going to happen within the next 37 years. And then there's some things but that's also a picture of what's going to happen at the end of time, at the end of Jacob's trouble, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And so there's a foretelling, there's a foretaste, if you will, of the wrath to come. Now, so let me kind of get going here. Disciples are looking for a conquering king. You would think by after 3.5 years of all his preaching, they'd have this figured out. And he kept telling him, going down to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise again. But they're still looking for him to set up the kingdom. Even after he's ready to ascend to the heavens, okay, you're going to start the kingdom now? He says, don't worry about the kingdom. Go out and to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But wait until Jerusalem until you're endued with power. You should be witnesses unto me. And so they were all worried about right now. And by the way, we get kind of worried about right now. We got to live in a eternal perspective. These couple of years, these 70, 80, 90 years we get on this earth is nothing. As the Bible calls it, a drop in a bucket. You know, that's where the phrase came from. A drop in a bucket for eternity. And so we get all worried about this and in our immediate. And the disciples were looking for a conquering king. They still have it in the back of their minds that Jesus has come to set the world right in the earthly kingdoms. And Jesus has frankly taught them otherwise. Now, the disciples were also impressed with the edifice of the temple and the city. Some of those stones apparently were huge. I mean, huge. Like 4x4x14. You know, it was just huge stones in that temple that was there at the time. Now, of course, all that was knocked down in about 37 years after this. But they were huge stones, and they were very impressed with that. And basically, when you see this, well, nothing could ever move that. That's going to be here forever. No, that's never going to move. But Jesus is trying to clearly instruct them that no matter how awesome something may be, this world is temporal, and the kingdom of God is eternal. Our trust is to be in the power of the Lord God and not in the strength of brick and mortar. Now, in this passage, Luke brings out several portions in his conversation that the others do not. Again, Luke is helping us to see just how terrifying this will be. He's talking about the Son of Man. He's talking about how we are going to see this. Now, is Luke trying to scare us into trusting Jesus? Well, what if he is? You know, there's a lot of folks who say, well, you know, I got scared and I decided to trust Jesus. Well, good. I talked to a guy one time and said, well, I got saved, and he was kind of part of a church that, you know, they kind of get worried about all this. But the fact is, I didn't get saved because I wanted to be a better father. I just didn't want to go to hell. Well, that's a good reason. Fear God. I mean, that's okay. In fact, as you take care of that, you realize that you deserve hell and he's going to save you, and all of a sudden you realize the mercy, all of a sudden you become a better person. You'll be a better father. You'll start looking at all of life a little differently. So we are to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, if you're not taking God seriously, then so be it. But the fact is, if you're not taking him seriously and telling you the truth scares you into taking God seriously, then I'm glad for it. And if you're scared, then apparently you believe it. So that's good too. Now, some of this passage, as I said, is obviously directed toward the Jewish nation, while some things will obviously affect all of us. And we should not spiritualize Jerusalem and Judea. On the other hand, these things can easily be seen as forerunners of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which, by the way, is also dealing with the Jews, because the church has been taken out. Now, it's best to view this passage without trying to apply it to the church age. Now, there are some things we can pull, but try not to do that. This is dealing with the Jews in the kingdom of David. Now, they have refused Jesus to rule over them. But Jesus will rule when he returns in power and might. Now, we will see certain things that begin to occur in our time as the plan of God is moving toward the end. We will see these things. Now, on your little paper there, I've got some extra highlighted portions. The highlighted portions were the parts that Luke added to it. The rest of it was kind of already in the other three Gospels, and Luke kind of added some extra things here. Let's walk through this and see how we do. Number one, don't trust in the might of this world. Don't trust in the might of this world. Now remember, this is the last week that Jesus is alive. They've already entered Jerusalem. Within a few days, they're going to arrest him and crucify him. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. Now, he's only got a few things, and these guys, his disciples, still kind of have things confused. No wonder we do too, but these guys still have it kind of confused. It says in verse 5, it says, as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, this is what Luke added, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The parallel passage there in Matthew 24 I gave you, he says this way, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, he says the temple was adorned. That word is cosmeo. Now, you could talk about cosmos, it's the same basic root, but cosmeo is also where we got the word cosmetics, to put everything in order. That's really what it means, to get everything where it's supposed to be, get your eyebrows where they need to be, and eyelashes where they need to be, and all this kind of, you know. So it's cosmetic, it's the same word, but he says the place was very beautiful. And these gifts, these were ritual offerings, very ornate, and they're very impressed with it. And he said, they were talking about it. He said, well, I know this all sounds good. The fact is, this isn't going to be here forever. In fact, there's going to come a day when all of this is gone, basically wiped off the face of the earth. This is not what we need to get ourselves all attached to. We attach, we're humans, and we tend to attach ourselves and try to find some kind of sense in life and sense in the world, and we pigeonhole things and attach ourselves to certain things and certain rituals and traditions, and all these things come along. Before long, we're not careful, they become more important to us than what we were trying to remember in the first place. You know, the rituals and the traditions are trying to teach us about the things of God, and sometimes we get so tied up on the traditions, we forget about God himself. He almost gets in the way. Letter B. The disciples are in a Jewish mindset. Disciples are still in a Jewish mindset. They're still looking for an earthly deliverer. This is not talking about the church or the rapture, which are still a mystery and will not be revealed until the writings of Paul. He's not really talking about that. These guys are, I mean, Jesus is going to say some things, but these people are, they're all hooked up and we're going to get a new king. He's going to come in, the Messiah. Remember, Christ is a Greek word for Messiah. Remember that. So whenever you see Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Now, there's some people around here whose last name is Christ, but his name, last name was not Christ. It was the Lord. So we got Lord, Savior, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God, he's the Savior, and he's the Messiah. And so that's who he is. And they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for an earthly Messiah to fix all these problems. If we're not careful, we will do the same thing. You know, if we could just get the right people in office, everything would be fine and dandy, and we could just kind of coast. And we wouldn't have to worry about all this other stuff. Well, sometimes I think God keeps all that mess going on because he wants us to remember there's more to this life than what we are. You know, a lot of those old gospel songs talked about leaving this old world behind, and you know, we see Christ come, and you say, well, they're just kind of old, you know, old-fashioned songs. They're kind of gloomy. Well, I'll tell you what, they were probably happier than a lot of people are right now trying to get their life and enjoy out of those adorning stones and all those things. Anyway, let us see. Luke gives us the phrase, the days will come in the which. In the which what? That these stones, not one will be laid upon the other. Letter C, the end is not a threat, it's a promise. That's the point I want you to get at. The end is not a threat, it's a promise. You see, there are some people who are amillennialists, what they really think is, we're just going to get better and better and better, and we're going to usher our way into this millennial reign of Christ, and Jesus is going to come down and take over. It doesn't work that way. I mean, it's going to come to a screeching halt with lots of bangs and terrible things, and then the Lord's going to come and set up his kingdom. We're not going to usher it in. It's a promise. Do not toss us this aside, because all this is going to come to pass, and it's not just a threat from God, but a promise. Okay, letter D. Not all promises are pleasant. We talk about the promises of God, and God is faithful with his promises. But not all promises are pleasant. We like to think of the promises of God as things that will make our lives better. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. The promise may be something good or something not so good, but if it is a promise, you can count on it. And you had better count on it because it's going to happen. There's a couple times my dad said, you better watch out, Sterling. This is not a threat. It's a promise. You do so and so. You know, I mean, that's the fact is. When God says, listen, now, when it's all said and done, it will all work together for good. But I tell you, don't get in God's way. My soul, don't get in God's way. So don't trust the might of this world. God's going to give a promise, and he says this is what's going to happen. The days will come. Number two, the end is inevitable. The end is inevitable. Number seven, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, the word Christ there is in italics, which means that word was not in the original language. It's put in there trying to help you understand there. But basically, they're saying, they will come in my name saying, I am. The same thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. When they came to arrest, I think it's in the book of John, I'm not sure. I didn't think to look it up. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he said, Who are you looking for? Looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Look, that's the word he said, I am. And they fell backwards. I think that Jesus was saying, just so you know, you're arresting God. Just so you know. Now, you wouldn't be able to do this unless if God's allowing himself to be arrested, but you're arresting God, just so you know. And so he said, there's going to be some people that's going to come and think and tell you, hey, they're God. And then the words that Luke puts in it says, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. He says, they're going to say that I am, and the end's coming, the end is near. He says, don't go after that bunch. How many times, it's been several times since I've been pastor in this church in the last 15 years, where they said, we know the second coming's coming, he's coming, it's all going to end, the world's going to end on so-and-so date, here it's going to end. I said, don't worry about it, I'll see you that day, I know for sure. That he's not going to end that day. Now, it may end the day before that, but it's not going to end that day. I can tell you that for sure. Because no man knows the hour, nor the day, nor the time, not even the Son, but the Father. And so, don't go worry about that. Don't get yourself all in an uproar. When Jesus shows up, don't worry, you won't miss it. All right, you're not going to miss it. Letter B, be careful whose signs you are watching. Be careful whose signs you are watching. There are going to be many people along the way that are going to seek a following. They're going to try to give you exact times and events, and we must beware not to follow them because the Lord is not going to be that specific. Why? God is faithful, right? And let's say you had some parents when you were little who were very prompt and very faithful, and if they said they were coming home at 10 o'clock, they were home at 10 o'clock. Not usually before that, but right at 10 o'clock. But they gave you some chores to do before they get home. You know when we're going to do it? 9:30. Because we know they're good folks, they're faithful. They're going to come home at 10 o'clock, they'll be home at 10 o'clock. I can get it done about a half an hour, about 25 minutes, I can get that done. You know, we're going to wait. We're not going to serve like we should because we kind of know what's going to happen. God knows that. That's the way we are. He's not going to tell us. We got to be ready. We got to keep the house clean all the time because we don't know when he's going to show up. We do not know the day nor the hour, neither does Jesus, only the Father. And we don't have time to be following after these false messiahs. We got other stuff to do. Letter C. You don't have a letter C, do you? The time draws near. It says that the time draweth near. Don't think you will be able to get around this day of destruction. You may think that there's a loophole and some nice Messiah will come to save the world from this destruction and it won't have to come. No, the days will come, and the time is drawing near, and there is no Messiah coming to keep it from coming. He's going to come and set up the kingdom. This time, the time of trouble we're going to talk, we're speaking of, it's coming. It will come. The time's drawing near. So don't trust the might of the world. The end is inevitable. Number three, signs for the Jews. There are some things here that are a little more specific for the Jews themselves. Signs for, and then I kind of read the signs for the beginning of the end. So he's answering their questions. He says, listen, verse 9 says, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes will be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now let's walk through that real quick. He says, you're going to hear, he said, there have been atrocities, whether man-made or coming from the powers within earth itself, so to speak, the natural laws that have been horrific. I mean, just beyond belief. And maybe for us, we think, well, the end is near, and maybe it is for us individuals. But the end of the world isn't near yet. Terrible things are going to happen. That's what sin does. But it is going to happen. So it says, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, commotions means instabilities and disorder, tumult in nations and society. We see it all the time. Be not terrified. Don't be scared off. Don't go run the hills yet, for these things must first come to pass. All these things are going to happen. But the end is not by and by, straight ahead, next thing to happen. Then he said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places and famines. So these things are happening. Now, these things here are happening not only to the Jews, but to other people. I mean, it's happened across the world there. And pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And we've already seen some of these things. These are going to happen. Let her be. In the meantime, there is much that the Jews have to endure. Look what it says in verse 12. The word is endure that you're looking for there. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deceiving you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So what's he saying? Wait, he says, all these signs of the kingdom, the famines, the earthquakes, the diverse places, all these things are going to happen. But the time isn't yet there. And he says, even before that, verse 12, before all these, we're going to have the persecution of the Christians, but also the Jews. And there's times when those, in other words, for his name's sake. So at this point, it's almost giving you the eye. Again, it's difficult because it's all in there together. The Jews are not going to get persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Who's going to be? I mean, that's going to be the Christians. So he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, "Listen, they're going to personally here, guys. This time's going to get rough for you." Verse 13: "It shall turn to you for a testimony, and settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there's not an hair on your head perish in your patience. Possess ye your souls. There seems to be a contradiction in all this. Again, it's difficult. It's a difficult passage. And by the way, just so you know, if you go back and read the commentaries, you're going to get a half a dozen different thoughts on this too. All right, so just kind of bear with us. But he says, before all the earthquakes and diverse places and famines and pestilences and all these great signs in heaven and fearful sights, he says, there's going to come this church age here, this early time of the people here, of our disciples. They're going to persecute you for my name's sake. Even your friends are going to turn, your family's going to turn their back on you. He said, I came to bring division, father against son and son against, you know, father and daughter-in-law, and son, you know, whole works there. And he says it's going to get very tough, very tough. They're going to be hated for his name's sake. Now, to be honest with you, I haven't yet figured out what verse 18 is telling us. There shall not an hair of your head perish. I understand 19, in your patience and your cheerful endurance, possess your souls. Don't lose your soul. In other words, don't lose heart. God's in control. Now, some people want to say in verse 18 that he's talking about the 144,000 in the tribulation. I don't know. I know that there's going to be, I mean, it's obviously going to be persecuted, and they're going to be, and some are going to be killed. I don't know how. Maybe just protect your head. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly, to be honest with you, exactly what that phrase is. I'm not going to stand here and try to give you something that I don't know. But if you go look at it, you're going to find that all the great commentators have a problem with that too. So anyway, but you could say it this way: nothing is happening by accident. The hairs on our head are numbered. And a hair's not going to fall without his notice. And so all these things are happening, no more, no less than what God's going to allow to happen. And so that's the best I can do with it. Number four, not all of God's promises are good. Not all of God's promises are good. We have the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and that's a foretaste of the great battle of Armageddon. Let me read this and I'll give you an idea. I'm going to show you what it's going to do. Verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter there, and don't go back into the city. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them, and that sounds like it's talking about battle of Armageddon and of time. But watch. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that sounds like the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. Now, I talked about this 37 years. We're somewhere around 33 AD, give or take a year or two. It depends on where you put Christ's birth and so forth. The timeline's a little out of whack. But AD 70, Rome puts a siege on Jerusalem. The armies compass about the city, and they basically, I talked about this the other day, they basically wait there until they either starve to death or just give up hope and come out and surrender, because they cut off all the food supply, they cut off all the water. It was so bad that they were actually eating their own babies. I mean, it was bad stuff. And so we have this siege on Jerusalem. Now, basically, we talked about the other week there, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, he says, you're going to be destroyed. I would have saved you, but you're going to be destroyed. That occurred at AD 70. Now, that was terrible, except that, and besides that, it's a foretaste or a foretype, if you will, of the final battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the world are going to come in from several armies from several different areas are going to come to Jerusalem, where the Antichrist has holed up in there, and they're just about ready to attack Jerusalem, and Jesus comes back on the white horse, and we come back with him, but we're all dressed in white because we're not going to have to really fight. The power of his word is going to take care of all of it. And he wipes all these armies out that were trying to take, and Antichrist is not the king, and the kings from the east are not the ones, and the ones from the west and north. No, none of them are that. He's the king of kings, and the powers of earth are brought down. And he becomes king. That time he comes to the rescue. In AD 70, He says, we're going to let it happen. And not a stone is left. Just a mess. Just a mess. So he said, and then it says, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Ever since A.D. 70, you realize the Wailing Wall is kind of like the lower level of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so they basically flattened the city. And so it has been under siege, if you will. It's been under the power of the Gentiles all these years. Now, God gave a little glimpse when he allowed them to go back in 1948. But even now, that little country of dirt, it's hot, it's dry, it's dirty, and everybody wants it. I mean, right now, today, the fact that President Trump decided he wanted to put our embassy in Jerusalem, where it's supposed to be, boy, did that raise a stink. Well, he says, well, it's right. I don't know where he got that. I'm glad he got it, but I don't know where he got that. But he says it's right to do, and it's right to do. But boy, it sure causes a problem. And so we are still living in the time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are beating, so to speak, still beating the Jews down. But the promise we've talked about, let's start with Abraham on Sunday nights. He blesses those who bless them and curses those who curse them, is still in play. It is still in effect. And as bad and terrible, you say, well, they're terrible people. I know, so was Abraham. He had did some things he wasn't supposed to, but he says, that's the whole purpose of that thing. God keeps it, his promises even when it seems absurd. He's not saying it's absurd. Why is he keeping his promise? Because I gave my promise. And so when God gives a promise, I don't care how absurd the promise is, take it, run with it. You know, if he gives you the promise, grab it, take it, run with it, use it. So he says, there's a promise, Jerusalem's going to fall. And it's going to be down for the whole time, the time of the Gentiles. Now the temple's going to be rebuilt from the time of the tribulation for a short while. It's going to be built. So whether good or bad, all of God's promises will come to pass. Why would Jesus tell them to flee when they see these things? Well, he doesn't want them to see them hurt. However, watch this. He tells them to flee. Only those that believe him will heed the warning and flee. Hear that? Those who do not believe him will think this is all farce like everything else, and they're going to stay right there. They're going to be... Why wasn't there people? Why was there still people in the city? They said, get out of there. They were. They saw the armies come. They should have got out. This is it. Move. Pack up. No, they stayed around. So right in here now, we're going to insert the church age, the time of the Gentiles, the age of grace, all part of that, this time now, this undetermined time. Number five, here's some signs to all in the end times. Signs to all. Letter A. The order of the world begins to fall apart. The order of the world begins to fall apart. In him, where all things created, in him all things consist, held together. So it's kind of, he's kind of doing a large version of what he does to us individually. If we decide we're going to live our life our way, without his instruction, without him telling us what to do, he's going to let us do that. But then we are going to get the natural consequences of our decision. Who holds everything together? He does. You want him to hold your life together, and you're going to have to obey him, let him hold you together. But if you're going to do your own thing, it's going to be a mess. He's going to let you do it. Basically, the world at this point is saying, we want to do what we want, how we want, when we want, whatever. And so he says, oh, don't you realize I hold everything together? And so he starts kind of letting things fray, if you will. Let it fall apart. The order of the world begins to fall apart. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, and sea, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, I could somebody may be able to argue with this, but the more I looked at it, the more I think this is right. Letter B. I think right now, though they didn't understand it, I think letter B is talking about, here it is, the rapture of the church. Most guys don't want to put that in there, but I'm looking at it. I think that's what, look at verse 27. So everything's starting to fall apart. We're hearing, we're seeing, you know, all we've had the earthquakes in diverse places. We've got the distress with the moon and the stars. Just terrible, crazy things happen in the world, getting worse and worse and worse. Hey, sounds familiar? I think we're on the first edges of it. I really do. Now, I don't know how long this can go, but it's interesting. It seems to be picking up pace. And he says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Now, wait a minute. When he comes to get us, where does he come? When he comes in the rapture to get us, where does he come? In the clouds, and we will meet him in the air. Okay? When he comes down to set up his kingdom at the Battle of Armageddon, all that's going on, he's going to come down. You go back to Zechariah, his foot's going to hit the Mount of Olives, he's going to split it wide open. He's going to come down to the earth. His foot's going to touch and everything's going to split wide open. That's a different story. And so I think he's talking about all these crazy things. He says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now watch me, hang on with me. The rapture of the church should be a clear sign that the end is near. Now, people are going to dismiss the rapture of the church. Some are going to think there's aliens came and did this. I don't know. But the fact is, I know some, you know, in fact, sometimes we have young Christians, you get to this point, this is getting kind of weird. Woo, you know? And just as Jesus came the first time, he's coming the second time. It's just as clear in the book. Now, redemption is getting close. What's that mean? Well, it means, that doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. When the rapture occurs, what's the next thing that happens? 7 years of tribulation. Redemption is near. Well, it's only 1 week if you go by Bible terms. 7 years, it is near compared to what it was from the beginning. So there's going to be 7 years of tribulation like the world has never seen before the end comes. But redemption is near. He's coming back. When it gets really bad, it's almost like Paul said, even so come Lord Jesus. Awful lot of things are going to happen between now and the time he comes, and I don't want to have to be in here. In fact, I'm glad I'm going to be out of here for most of the worst of it. But we're going to have to go through that because that's part of the plan that he's going to show. Listen, you don't want me in your life? Well, there, I'll get out. You do it. And what a mess it's going to be. Letter C. We know what is happening to the fig tree by what we can observe. Now, the fig tree equals Israel. The fig tree is always a picture of Israel. In verse 29, so we have the rapture of the church, those who know Christ. Verse 29, and he spake to them a parable holding the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree and all the trees. So Israel and all these other nations, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem would occur in about 37 years. But hang tight. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, again, you've got a picture here. He says, when you see Jerusalem sieged, well, it's going to happen. It happened in AD 70, but it's going to happen again at the end of time at the Battle of Armageddon. So when you see a siege, get out of there because it's going to happen. The siege in AD 70 was a foretaste. Just as he promised it would happen, it happened. So when he says it's going to happen at the end time, it's going to happen. You know, a thousand years is a day, and a day is a thousand years. This is not all that big a long time for him. So he says, now this generation, now watch me. If God said it will happen, it will happen. Now don't hope that God's word was wrong and we're going to get a free pass on this, because that's not going to happen. Now on the timing here, when earth becomes in an upheaval, there's really only a generation left on earth. I think that's what he said. Now, first of all, you've got the immediate interpretation. A lot of times in prophecy, there's an immediate interpretation, and then there's a long-term interpretation. Now, the immediate interpretation, when he said this, he was telling them, now, boys, this generation is not going to be gone before the destruction I've talked about in AD 70 that's coming. I'm telling you now, it's going to happen. So there was probably men and people who were there who could have been still alive when, well, they would have been still alive when Jerusalem was sieged. John was one of them. He saw it come to pass. So when he writes about all this stuff, he knows of what he's talking about. He saw God's promise for that one. He knows that the problem is going to come true for the next one. Now, so that's the immediate. On the other hand, he's also saying for not only for the fig tree, that's Israel, but for all the trees, all the other nations, he says, I want you to take this to heart too, because when the Son of Man comes in the clouds and all these things are happening, there's going to be the siege on Jerusalem, but this time, which is the Battle of Armageddon, Christ is going to come back the second time, and it will be in the context of that generation. Now, of course, some people will die before it happens, but in that generation. So when all this starts happening, we're ready to go. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? Okay. So be sober, be vigilant, and not fat and happy. He says, well, look what it says here. I'm going to go up to number 6. Take this seriously, and don't miss it. Verse 34. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. So this shall come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So now it appears to be talking about, though AD 70 is a picture of it, he's talking about the end time, the Battle of Armageddon. The whole world is going to know what's going on. So you've got this picture going on. I'm not trying to get you confused here, but there's immediate fulfillment and then a prophetic fulfillment. Now he says, listen, it's going to get bad. You better be ready. And he says, take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged, over-demanded upon, burdened down with surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting means is complications from riotous living. In other words, a hangover. You're out just living it up. You're totally oblivious to what's going on around you. Well, it doesn't matter. He says, listen, this stuff starts happening. You better start looking up, because your redemption draweth nigh. The end is almost there. So he says, the drunken intoxication and cares of this life, distractions of this earthly existence. We get so full of this. We're, again, what were the, go back to the beginning, what were the disciples impressed with? The rocks in the temple and the decorations. He says, don't get your eyes on that stuff. This is going to come a day when there's not one stone upon another. Flatten this place. What we got to do is make sure we're ready for when he's coming. So be sober, be vigilant, not fat and happy. Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We need to keep our eyes on him, just stay steadfast in the faith. Getting almost done here, and we're getting late. Many people are busy enjoying the world that they're not ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Now, I don't think you, now on the other hand, I don't think we should go out on a hill and wait for him to come. You're going to set up the kingdom now? No, don't worry about that. I don't even think about that. You just go out and win some folks to Christ. Teach them the word of God. Get them growing. Do the job you've called you to do. Number seven, get ready. Watch it. Get ready to miss it. I like this. Get ready to miss it. You say, well, the problem's going to happen. It's going to be there. You can't miss it. Wait a minute. Look at verse 36. Watch ye. Stay alert. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, how are we counted worthy? When he imputes his righteousness on us that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Be diligent to make sure you have everything right with the Lord so you will not have to go through all of this. When's it going to happen? I can tell you when's it going to happen. These are the things that are going to happen. The fact is, if you're smart, you won't be here. You're going to be gone. You're going to go up in the rapture. You won't have to be here with most of that mess. We're busy saved and serving. Be ready to meet the Lord. Even Jews, watch, even Jews that are saved will go up in the rapture. They'll miss this terrible time. They don't have to go through this. We see all these things happening, and we have a difficult time imagining them ever happening. You go back and read Josephus and hear and read the account of the siege on Jerusalem AD 70. It's awful. Awful. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? What people had to go through just because of the name of Jesus? Awful. Horrific. And we think that's bad. But that's nothing compared to the end. The siege in Jerusalem in 70 AD was so horrific, and one cannot imagine it ever happening. And yet the time of what's called Jacob's trouble during that great tribulation is going to be worse. Let me give you an illustration. In 2016, don't get ahead of me here, there was a flash flood in Ellicott City, Maryland. And they called it a 1,000-year flood. You know what that means? Oh, it won't happen again anywhere in any of our people's lifetime. Oh, this is just a fluke. And yet the flood Ellicott City had last week is now being measured to be even worse than the 1,000-year flood in 2016. Now, our existence is very fragile. Very fragile. We trust in the current state of our existence as if it will never change. And then we reason it has not changed is because the Lord is faithful and in him all things consist. Well, that's good. But the reason we're not consumed already is because God is in his mercy. All God has to do is let up on his control of creation and everything will fall apart. You can apply that to all of creation. You can apply it to your life. You decide you just want to do your own thing. Fine. See how that goes. Even some of the richest people in the world are some of the emptiest people in the world. Suicide rate is higher there than it is in normal places. They have everything and realize that there's nothing. They say that Alexander the Great had conquered all the world by the time he was 30. And he kind of went, he was probably kind of berserk before that, but they say he kind of went crazy because he had nothing left to conquer. As far as he was concerned, he owned the whole world. Now what? He had all the problems. What do you have? Stuff. And it comes and goes. Because the stones, the goodly stones, and the gifts that we put in there that made the temple all wonderful is just stuff. And we'd be ready. We need to be ready because all this is going to be gone. Melt away in a fervent heat. We need to be ready to meet him when the day comes. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, I know there's some things we probably won't recognize, won't understand till we see it happening. And Lord, I hope that everybody in here are already ready so that when the rapture shows up and you take the church and the saved folks out of here, that they're all ready to go with us and won't have to be here for the great mess that is yet to come. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. That's just